Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to go to, is that where I wanted? No, sorry. Matthew chapter 21, earlier in chapter 21 than I was looking. And we're going to start from verse 1. Matthew 21, 1. And this section, I think I'm going to take it in 2 weeks, get part of it this week, get the rest of it next week. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him, and those who followed after, were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And he goes on and says, because I do want to get this. And Jesus entered the temple, and casting out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Okay, now, here you've got Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And what we're looking at is the prophecies that kind of set the stage for this. We looked some at the prophecies about, you know, Jesus' healings. We were looking at the prophecies about why he spoke in parables. And now what we're going to do is we're going to look at this prophecy about his entrance into Jerusalem. Okay, so that's found specifically in verse 5. Where it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You know, something just dawned on me. Is today supposed to be Palm Sunday? Am I correct in that? That's why I'm checking. Les is going, am I right with that? Next week's supposed to be Ishtar? Okay. So, didn't intend for this to work out this way, but this is kind of fitting, you know, that we'll talk about this today, because this is the day that it was happening. 1978 years ago. How's that? To the day. Well, okay, to the feast day, Jewish. We won't go there. But anyway, it's a week before the resurrection. So this is that last week. And this is, you know, so this is why everybody does the little Palm Sunday thing. In Ghana, the funny thing is, I didn't usually know, but I could figure it out on my way to assembly, because all these groups would be meeting. You'd see all these religious people out in the streets with their palm branches. You can actually get palm branches in Ghana. And they're out with their palm branches celebrating this as their, you know, Jesus is entering into Sinyani, Jerusalem. It kind of works out the same. So that's how I always knew. So, but this is the time when this is happening. Okay. Now the prophecy is, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Quoted from Zechariah. So let's go back to Zechariah. If you get to Matthew, go back a few pages, you'll hit Malachi, and right before that, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, for those who needed help. Zechariah 9, 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay, now, there's the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. You know, and that's why it was in black letters in Matthew there. It wasn't the red letter edition. It was in black letters, so this is just Matthew referring us. You know, remember, Matthew, quite often, because he's dealing with Jews, and those of a Jewish background, he's writing and he's pulling out how Jesus fulfilled a lot of these prophecies. So here's one of those prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling of his entrance into Jerusalem. Now, why would this be significant? Well, as Matthew put it, it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, he's coming to you, gentle and mounted on it." Is that how it goes? Hold on. Let me flip over there and look at it. I know what's left out. I don't remember what's left there. Back one more page. Okay. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So you've got this prophecy about the king coming to Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey, gentle or humble. But it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion." Now, back in Zechariah, where he's quoting from, it says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." So there's going to be this kind of an idea of a victory that's happening. It says, "Your king is coming to you." So it's the king that's coming. And here's the part that gets skipped over. He's just and endowed with salvation. That is, he's coming in with salvation, bringing salvation. Now, let's try to get a really good picture of what's happening in this entrance. He'd been kind of tucked away. If you go over to John chapter 11, you can see this, but Jesus was hidden over by the Jordan. Looks like some of the southern areas of the Jordan, kind of hiding out there a little bit because the pressure was getting to be really great. I remember when we were talking about the parables, Jesus speaking in parables, a lot of it was just so that people wouldn't be figuring it out. Well, by the time you get to the end, I think we pointed this out last week, by the time you get toward the ending of his ministry, the Pharisees are figuring out that he's shooting some direct shots at them. And they're not very happy about it. Plus, they see his disciples, they see the number of people following him. And Jesus is with the people has gained great popularity, but with the leadership of the Jewish community, he is very unpopular. In fact, they're trying to figure out how to get rid of him already. So he had to kind of take off, headed to the area over the Jordan, came back in long enough to raise Lazarus from the dead, and then took off again, I believe, to an area around Ephraim. I'd have to check that one out. And hits Jericho along the way. But anyway, he comes back now. He comes to Bethany first, has a little meal there where he's anointed by Mary, and then he sets it up. And what you have is Jesus is, you know, a lot of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, he had no control over. You know, the prophecies about his birth, he had no control over those. Even a lot of the prophecies about his death and his manner of death, he had no control over. You know, so a lot of the prophecies, Jesus, I mean, there's just nothing that he could do to make those happen. But there were some that he did have control over. There were some that he could make happen. This is one of them. Now, little word to the wise, there are some things that you don't have control over. There are some things, even in the transformation process, there are some things in your spiritual growth that you don't have control over. You know, God sometimes sets up the situations. He sets up the circumstances for you. And you don't have control over those. But there are other things that you do have control over. You do have control over whether or not you renew your mind. You do have control over the conversations that you have with other people. You do have control over your attitude and your circumstances. You know, so what you see, even with Jesus, is God expects the things that you have control over to, for you to take control of those things and to do them. And the things that you don't have control over, then you let Him do. That's what Jesus did. Some things, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, He didn't have control over that situation. But other things He did. This is one of the areas that Jesus did have control. He could look at this prophecy. He could figure out from Zechariah 9:9 that, yeah, this is about me. This is me. This is what I'm supposed to do. Okay, I'm coming. I'm endowed with salvation. I know what I'm heading in there to do. I need to come in riding on a donkey. So He sets it up ahead of time. And a lot of this, too, because you've got Judas right there, he's got to keep a lot, you know, a lot of it kind of under wraps. And he can't let him know everything that's going on. So not everybody knows everything that's going on. Well, so he sends the disciples in, sends in two of his disciples to get the donkey. And if we look, let's go ahead and look at some of the other accounts. Flip over to Mark. I believe it's going to be chapter 11, but I'll have to double check that. 9, 10... Yeah. Mark chapter 11. And we get the details about getting this donkey. You know, Jesus making sure that this prophecy is going to get fulfilled. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately He will send it back here." They went away, found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. I lost my place. There we go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, put their garments on it, and He sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields, hence all the palm stuff. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem, came into the temple. After looking all around, He departed to Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. Okay, so in this case, you have Jesus actually telling the two disciples, saying, "Okay, go to the village opposite. Go there. You're going to find the colt. Tie it out there. Untie it. Take it with you. Anybody asks you, just tell them that I need it and I'll bring it back." I don't recommend you try that with anybody's car unless you have made prior arrangements. It just won't work. It doesn't matter how popular you are. You know, even if you're the Stan Jones, the famous politician. The famous statesman. That's right. The famous statesman. I don't think you can do that. And you can't even do that with mine unless you ask. So you can't do it anyway. Okay. Now, flip over to Luke then. Let me see where that is. I see. If you were a politician, you could steal without any conscience about it. You know, and I said earlier that he had that dinner beforehand. I'm not sure about that. I have to double check it to see if the dinner and the anointing happened before his entry. Let me do it quick. That's recorded in John. Hold on. Don't want to steer you astray. No, I was right. It did happen before. Luke chapter 19, from verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going ahead ascending to Jerusalem. It came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you," okay, so we get the same thing going on. See if there's anything else we get out of this one. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 37, because that's pretty much the same as what Mark was saying there. Verse 37, as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God. Where did I go? They were praising God, and I lost my place. There. Joyfully, with a loud voice, for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, and then that's where you get them telling him to rebuke his disciples, and he weeps over the city and then drives out the temple people. Okay, flip over to John chapter 12. So that one, don't really get much new information other than the peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So you get a lot of an addition to what they're shouting. John chapter 12 is where you get the Jesus being anointed by Mary. And then we're going to pick it up in John 12:12. It says, "On the next day," hence we know that that happened first, Mary anointing Jesus happened first. "On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Kings.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" And then you got the people not really understanding. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him because they had heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." And I don't remember, for some reason I'm thinking we should have come across it, but I don't remember coming across it. The details about how, you know, they're finding the person carrying the water and follow him and that kind of stuff. But anyway, the point is Jesus made the arrangements ahead of time. He arranged for the donkey. He had it there. He brought it in. Notice in this case, it says, The great verse 9, it says, "The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there." Sorry, I went to the wrong place. Hold on. No, verse 12. Sorry. Verse 12. "On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." How'd they hear that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem? See, if you look in the other accounts, it says that the crowd, that he had some that were going before him and some that were coming after him. And then here you have that the people actually are hearing that he's coming to Jerusalem, and they're coming out from Jerusalem. So you've got a really big deal going on, but it's in some ways staged. Not everybody was staged. He didn't like pay. It's not like the little hiring all the extras for a movie or something. But it's staged in the sense of Jesus did the planning on it. Now nobody else really was in the know. His disciples weren't in the know because what we get from John is, they didn't understand it at first, but after everything, after he was glorified, then they remembered that, oh yeah, we did this, and oh, it was prophesied this way. Oh, it was supposed to happen this way. So they weren't in on the planning. And so just a little side note again, God's not always going to let you in on all of his plans. You may not get the privileged information that you'd like to have. So you kind of just go with it and see what happens. Well, Jesus is doing the planning, though. He's arranged for the donkey. He sends the two guys in. He has made sure that people know what's going on enough so that you've got the crowd in front of him. You've got the crowd following behind him. People are laying down their coats. They're putting down the palm branches. He's riding on the donkey. And you got people coming from Jerusalem who hear that this is going on, too. And so you've got everybody kind of meeting in the middle. So you got They're coming from Bethany. I believe Bethany is about 2 miles away. So they're coming from Bethany, coming on in, coming from Jerusalem. Big crowd meets in the middle. They escort him then. He has a personal escort all the way in. Of course, Pharisees can't do anything about this because it's too big of a crowd now. And he rides in, seated on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Now, the people understood that the important thing about the idea that it's the king that's coming. Look there, even I think we're in John 12 now. So look at verse 15, where you get a partial quote of Zechariah 9:9. And he says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Your king is coming. Now, did the people understand that their king was coming? Did they understand that Jesus is coming here as a king? Well, go back to the account in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 9. And in pretty much every account, you get this part of it. Those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, in verse 9, that quote where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that's from Psalm 118. And there's so much there that that's what I want to say for next week. So we get to save that part for next week. But notice verse 10, the people are shouting, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. What did these people think was going to happen? They thought that the kingdom was going to happen, and it was going to happen right then and right there. I mean, go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 15. This is after Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus women and children. So huge crowd. John 6:15. It says, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They were coming, intending to take him by force and make him king. Now, that might sound like a little bit of a strange thing to us, not having dealt with monarchies and things like that. But in Ghana, you have kings. They're called chiefs, but the word's the same. Chief, king, it's all the same. So one of the guys that's leading the church there in Sunyani, Mr. Boateng, his father was a chief. And back in 1999, I believe, his father died. He had only been, Mr. Boateng had only been a Christian about 6 months. His father died, and well, guess what? They wanted to make it, you know, if the chief dies, you got to make somebody else chief. And it came down to Mr. Boateng or his brother. And you better believe that Mr. Boateng was very, very, very adamant that he was not going to be chief. He was not going to be their king. So they resorted to his brother, who didn't really want it either. But I'm not sure. In the end, I don't really know what happened. His brother involved himself in some idol worship things that he never should have, and pretty much lost his mind after that, to an extent. So we don't really know what happened. I don't know who is their chief or their king or whatever, but the point is they were willing to take them by force. There are stories in the history of Ghana, and even the current history of Ghana, of them actually physically kidnapping someone and taking them off and making them king, whether they wanted to be king or not. So, you know, the idea of taking Jesus by force and making him king, it's a real thing. You know, they were serious about it, because once they do it, then what's the person going to say? No, I'm not going to do this. Well, then we'll just kill our king. You know, remember, the way you get rid of a king is by, killing him. So you don't want to be king? We'll kill you. So that's why Jesus kind of gets out of there. But the point is, they wanted Jesus to be king all the way back here. And they were ready to make him king, and as Fred put it earlier, to be the physical king. So that as his popularity has increased, even from this time, It's building. The crowds are getting to be more and more. He's even having to be in hiding some. So finally, he comes out. It's the week before Passover. People are there purifying themselves for the Passover. They're getting all ready for this deal. And so you've got millions of people in Jerusalem. And so Jesus comes. You know, and even earlier on, they were going to debating whether or not he would come to the feast. So Jesus comes. And he comes. But when he comes in, you know, the crowds from Jerusalem that are in Jerusalem waiting hear that Jesus is on his way. He's got a crowd with him. There are people in front. There are people behind. And they're all shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people from Jerusalem are coming out. What are they supposed to think? He's mounted on a donkey. If any of them happen to remember Zechariah 9:9, they might figure it out. But they've made the connection. He's finally going to announce it. He's finally going to announce his kingship. This is pretty exciting. So they're saying, there where we're looking at in Mark, that blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. I think that was the gist of it. But they were looking for the kingdom, the physical kingdom, to start right then and right there. Now, what does Jesus do? He rides in. He is, you know, as Zechariah 9:9 puts it, "Behold, your king is coming to you." They're expecting the king. He's mounted on the donkey. The king is coming. This is the king. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to set us free. That's their expectation. That's what they're looking for. They ride in. And I like the account in Mark. So if you're not in Mark 11, go flip back over to Mark 11. I think you are still probably in John 6. So go back over to Mark 11. So you have, in a sense, you've got a little bit of a frenzy going on. You know, people, you can, if you start getting people's emotions going, you can get all kinds of things done. You know, crowds are dangerous things. And in this case, the crowd, you know, they are on Jesus' side. They are, you know, he is the king. He's, you know, he's coming, and he comes riding in, and they're, you know, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is great. This is going to be wonderful. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. It says, "And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late." Boop, pop that bubble. Rides in. Crowds, huge crowds coming. They're shouting for him to be king, is really what they're doing. They're celebrating that he's going to be king. That's why you have the Pharisees saying, "Hey, tell him to be quiet. They're afraid for what's going to happen here. He gets to the temple. The temple is a place. You look Old Testament, quite often the king is crowned at the temple. So, I mean, what better place to crown your new king, to crown him as king? They're ready for it. They're, I mean, you can almost see, they can taste it in their mouth. Probably it's fish and bread that they're tasting in their mouth as he's riding in there. But they can taste it. The kingdom, it's now. We're ready. It's going to happen. We're going to get rid of these Romans. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus gets to the temple, looks around, and turns around and goes back to Bethany with the 12. And your multitudes are standing there going, "What just happened? What just went on?" They missed it. They were expecting an announcement of kingship that day. That was their expectation. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book Ben-Hur, written by a good Indiana boy, Lew Wallace. But Ben-Hur is probably one of the best books I've read. It's a fiction book, but it kind of paints that picture. And that's one of the things that, you know, the scripture supports it, so I'm okay with that. But it's the first place I think that it really dawned on me that, you know, the response that other people would have had to Jesus and what he just did. I mean, it would have blown their minds. Totally blown their minds. They thought they knew what was going to happen. I mean, have you ever seen it? You know, you're watching a movie or something or reading a book, and you're going along and you think you've got this thing figured out and you think you've got it, and then all of a sudden it's like totally different. And you're just going, how did that happen? What happened here? You know, it's one of those things where you step out for a little bit and come back in and you have no clue what's going on. That's what happened. Now, it gets even better because the next day Jesus comes in. You know, remember, he went in, kind of checked out the situation. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that Jesus came in as a hothead, walked into the temple and just started cleaning it out. And in the other accounts, it is linked right with his ride into Jerusalem. Mark is the one that lets us know that he actually went back to Bethany. He turned around, went back to Bethany. He just kind of checked out the situation, went back to Bethany, and then planned what he was going to do. So the next day is when he comes in. If you look there, verse 12, 11 is where he entered Jerusalem, came to the temple, looked around, departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who were selling doves, would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And goes on. See, it's the very next day that he upsets the whole apple cart on them. You know, he puts them into shock the first day because they're not expecting, you know. So now he comes in the next day and he cleans out the temple and starts driving people. I mean, that's not what they're expecting. Which, generally speaking, Jesus isn't what most people expect. You know, and if we're becoming like Christ, we're going to be what most people don't expect. So, I loved it this week. I had a chance to put some guy into shock. I left here after school. I was going from school to my other job. And on my way, I stopped at the Blue Basket up there. Stopped in, was buying a fountain drink, and it was $1.29. Well, I just had a $10 bill in my wallet, and I knew I just had a $10 bill in my wallet because I had just gotten it out of an ATM machine the night before. Or not an ATM, but one of those little cashback kind of things. So I knew what I had in my wallet. I knew what was there. And I had grabbed some coins from the Jeep as I was headed in. You know, and so I got my drink. It was $1.29. I put 35 cents down. Put my 10 down. The guy put it away. Gave me my 6 cents back. I walked out, jumped in the Jeep, drove off. About half an hour, 45 minutes later, I went, hold on a second. I was supposed to get some more money back. You know, so I called him up and explained the situation, you know, what had happened, what I'd done. And the guy, you know, ended up getting a chance to talk to the manager. And they said, well, you know, we just, a few minutes after you came in, we checked the till and it was only 6 cents over. Okay, so I guess two wrongs do make a right in that case. So I said, listen, I know what I gave you. So I was a little bit adamant with the guy, and so finally he said, fine, I'll leave an envelope with your $9, you can have it, you know, and I'll just put the till that we were $9 short. You know. So I pondered over it all afternoon. It was about 7 that night before I had a chance to get back there. And the guy that had actually been at the checkout at the time or doing it, he was still running the till. He was still there. So I said, there was supposed to be an envelope for me. And he said, yeah. So I got the envelope, and, you know, the manager had so kindly taped the receipt onto the envelope that said that I had paid $1.35 because that was what the guy rang up. So obviously he still has an attitude about it. So I looked at it. Didn't even, you know, ask the young guy when the manager was going to be back, and he said he wouldn't be back till this coming week because he was going on some business trip or something, but he'd be back this week. I said, okay, and I handed him the envelope back. I said, somebody's got to take the hit for this, so I'll take it. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, and I'll stop in next week and talk with the manager, and I'll explain everything to him. Good attitude about it, but, you know, it was totally blew the guy's mind that, you know, so here I had talked to him long enough to be able to get my $9 back, and then I went ahead and gave it back to him. So I like doing that. But that's what Jesus did too. He blew their mind. He just kind of, and I'm going to take the advantage this week when I stop in there again to talk with the manager and explain to him, this is a situation. This really is what happened. But you know what? I'm okay with it. I'm okay. I've been to the Blue Basket several times since then. And so I'm okay. I'm not going to stop my business or anything like that. But just want you to know the kind of character that I have. That's really what, we are going to be like that to people. But we're just going to totally blow their mind sometimes because of the way that we do things and the things that we do. That's kind of where Jesus was coming from. People were totally blown away by, because of what he did. He comes into Jerusalem. They're expecting him to be king, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't set himself up as king. Just looks around, walks away. They're standing there confused. The next day he comes in, and they're going, what's going to happen today? And he clears the whole place out. Again, not what they're expecting. If he's going to clear anything out, he's going to go down and clear out where the Roman soldiers are at and they're defiling the city or whatever. Get rid of them. What's he doing getting rid of the people selling in the temple? See, that's what you have going on here. Jesus is totally upsetting things, which then will help you understand. Somebody asked me this question in a Bible study this past week. Was how did these crowds that were so excited about him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord, just a short time later, less than a week later, are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Do you ever wonder that? That flip-flop? See, it's when you're when people are following emotionally but not mentally. When they don't really understand what's going on and they're just emotionally with it. And if you have any doubts about whether or not people's emotions can be directed, just watch the Democratic race or the Democrats' primary stuff that's going on. That's totally all that's going on there. It's all politics, true. But it is, it's just an emotional, well, that's what you have going on. The people are excited. Jesus didn't do what they were expecting him to do. And so now they're disappointed. They're confused. They're disappointed. And so when you have a few wicked people ready to get in there and mix it up and to do something bad, okay, they're with that too. Jesus made them look bad when they were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now that he's, if somebody wants to kill him, they're okay with that.
Actually, when you look at it too, I mean, he really started beforehand. His entry into Jerusalem was not, in some ways, not an uncommon event, because that was how people during that time period honored any king or any major official that came in. The putting of palm trees or throwing their garments in front of the chariots and the horses was pretty common. The key is, and if you go back to Zechariah there and look at it and stuff, you see that it mentions the chariots and the horses there. That they weren't going to be present, that he was coming in on the donkey, which would have been totally contrary to any king coming in to Jerusalem itself. Normally, if a king came in, he would be riding in a big chariot or would be, if he was a war hero or something, he might be on some kind of a big stallion or something like that. But he comes in as a king riding on a donkey. The other thing I find fascinating is that donkey had never been ridden before, and I've always thought about that. I've been around animals all my life, and if you get on a donkey that's never been ridden before, it's going to be interesting just trying to stay on that donkey.
That's a good point. Good point. As far as what you're talking about with the entrance and all, it's one of those things that I want to check out, Fred, because I've heard all that before. The only thing is, I believe that's a lot of Roman approach. Right. And I'm not so sure that the Jews would have been viewing it from Roman eyes. There was a lot of Hellenization that had gone on, a lot of that. So I'm not sure. Their kings, I don't see a record where you have that going on. But I'll check it out some more. Because that was kind of a point of interest as I was going through this. I thought, I've heard this before. But I wonder, I wonder if it's so, So, but that is still, the point is still valid. especially about the donkey that had never been ridden. I've not been around animals that haven't been ridden. Come to think of it, I don't think I've ridden animals. I haven't. No, not one. So I'm okay with that. But I have the little bit that you're saying. I mean, that's kind of the perception that I've had about it too. Is you get on something that hasn't been ridden, and it's not going to be the most gentle ride. And here he's coming in gentle, humble. To tie this up for today, Zechariah, let's finish it up in Zechariah. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Keep in mind, the Old Testament, when they're thinking about salvation, he's just and endowed with salvation, they're thinking Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They're thinking salvation from their physical enemies. Old Testament, salvation was always very physical. It's only as you get to the New that he switches it over to salvation being forgiveness of sins. So that's what, you know, Jesus really was. He was just. He's endowed with salvation. He's coming in there to save all mankind. But most people didn't get it because they were looking for a Jesus of their own imagination. They were looking for a Messiah of their own imagination, a king of their own imagination. So make sure that we're not making that same mistake. And the people that we're talking with, you know, that's one of the things I really like about the proof booklet as you're working with people and going through that, is you get to give them a pretty good picture of who Jesus really is. You know, I think that's one of the things God was doing throughout all history, even when he's dealing with the time of Moses and he's dealing with the time of David and the kingship and all of that. I think he's just trying to set up and explain to us who Jesus really was going to be. You know, so that's good for working with people, helping them to see beyond, you know, the Jesus of everybody else's imagination and being able to see the real Jesus that the Scripture portrays.